You know, in sports, there's a thing called home field advantage. When you play in your own town or your own stadium or your own place, there's a bit of an advantage because it's your fans and it's your field and it's your place. And because you have that familiarity, because you have the support of the hometown, in theory, you've got the hometown advantage. You've got a little bit of one-up because you're playing at home. And so sports teams work hard to gain home field advantage in the playoffs. So when the games matter the most, they have the support that matters the most. Well, today we see that Jesus returns back to his hometown. But what we're going to see is that the support that he got was different than the support you would expect that he would have received. So we're in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. It says, he went away from there and came to his hometown of Nazareth. And his disciples followed him there. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? Where is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. So Jesus came to his hometown. He's been ministering primarily out of Capernaum, around the Sea of Galilee. But now he is here in Nazareth. And you would expect them to welcome him home, to be like, yes, we have heard all the things that you have done. Yes, we have heard all the wonderful things that you have been able to accomplish, and you're from here. That's not what happened. On the Sabbath, he teaches. And they were astonished at what he was able to do. Now that makes sense. Like, we have his teaching and parts of his teaching recorded. But can you imagine how powerful it would have been to hear Jesus teach in person? Can you imagine how powerful it would have been, how incredible it would have been to hear Jesus teach with both clarity and passion? To hear him speak, it would have been like nothing you had ever heard. All of us are really just a shadow of what Jesus would have been like to hear him. So they heard him teach, and they said, where did he get these things? Where did he get the wisdom that he's speaking with? He's speaking about things that our smartest people are unaware of. He's speaking with wisdom and clarity. Where did he gain this stuff? Speaking of these things, they say, he both speaks with wisdom and he works powerfully through miracles. And how then is he able to do these things with his hands? Here's their confusion. You ready? It wasn't that they was speaking. They didn't disagree with what he taught. No, in fact, they were quite astonished at that. The rub came with this. How can this man do these things when we know who his parents are? How can he do these things when we know where he comes from? How can he do miraculous things when his family is full of common folk, ordinary people? They were astonished because he was doing incredible things, but they knew where he came from. They saw him as just a carpenter, and they could not reconcile his divine power with his common upbringing. Now, we love a good rags to riches story, but ancient culture understood it differently. Class lines were more rigid, and if you were born poor, you were likely to stay poor. And if you're upper class, that meant that maybe God had shined his hand upon you. But they were confused at Jesus, for they knew his parents. They said, they're his brothers. There's his sisters. His dad's a carpenter. How can this be? And instead of receiving him with celebration, they were astonished, and began to push him away. In fact, they didn't receive him with gratitude. They took offense at him. That's not the response we thought they would get. We understand a warm welcome, and maybe even a cool welcome. But they took offense at him. Like, how dare him? Or how could he? That kind of offense. In this case, there was no home field advantage. In fact, it seems to be a disadvantage. And Jesus addresses this, and he says, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. Kind of a famous line that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Jesus is saying that, everywhere else, what has happened? There's been a huge crowd around him, pressing up against him. Remember last week when the woman touched the edge of Jesus' cloak and she was healed? And Jesus said, who touched me? And his disciples were like, what are you talking about? They all touched you. They're pressing up against you. That was the reception that he's been received everywhere else. But this place, there was no large crowd pressing around him. They took offense at him. And he said, this prophet has no honor among those who know him and know his relatives, know where he came from, because they had no concept, no category for God humbling himself to come and walk alongside them. They had no category for God coming in such a humble way. So they took offense at him. I think this is interesting, verse 5. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. I think it's interesting that all these other places that seen miraculous things and lots of miracles, and here they saw less of them. It says he could do no miraculous things. No, it wasn't that the power of Jesus was restricted or that he lost his power from the woman who touched him. He hadn't got it back yet. It's this, in some way, their unbelief limited what God was willing to show them or chose to show them. So what happened? They didn't get to see near the miraculous things that everybody else got to see. But I do think it's worth noting that we know that Jesus was doing unbelievable things, miraculous things on scales and a scope that couldn't be seen, and here's how we know it. Mark says, he could do no miraculous things except they brought in some sick people, he laid hands on them, and they were well. Now, for most of us, that would be our greatest accomplishment. That would be our highlight reel. That would be a demonstration of God working through us. Yeah, they brought people in, I played my hands on them, and then boom, they're healed. Here, it's like a footnote that God had worked so powerfully through Christ that he healed just a few people. And what's the takeaway? They really missed out on all the power and all the miracles that Jesus was doing. Their unbelief kept them from having eyes to see. So what was happening here? I think their familiarity with Jesus dulled their faith in him, dulled their ability to see Jesus for who he really was, because they could only see where he had come from. They couldn't see the actual identity of Jesus because they could see his brothers and his sisters. They knew that his dad was a blue-collar guy. And so how could that family produce this man in front of us? So I think if we're not careful, We can discount what God can do. We can be like, okay, good. God works through certain people. God works through certain places. And if God would choose to work through other people or other places, we feel like we don't have a category for it. It can happen. We miss people that he can work through. Because we'll have little categories. Like, no, God doesn't work through them because they're from a different place. They're, no, I knew their family. No, they can't get saved. I knew his parents. Oh, I knew her siblings. No, she wouldn't be interested in that at all. I think sometimes we put people in little boxes of who God's working through and who he's not. People that are interested and people that aren't. We think of people in camps. There's the church people and there's the non-church people. And when we discount those, we miss who God can work through. Then there's places. Do we discount places that God can work through? Listen, Nazareth was a nothing town. It was such a nothing town that it's never mentioned in the Old Testament. It's hardly mentioned in the New Testament. It's not mentioned in other ancient writings. It's a town maybe of 500 people. It wasn't prosperous. It wasn't influential. It wasn't noteworthy. And yet that's the hometown of Jesus. But see, if we discount that God can't work through that place or that place, we miss what God might do. Right now, Northridge has a church at Peru, Nebraska, just 50 miles up the road. There's a college campus there. There's also a campus ministry there. As many of you know, I went to college there, had a fantastic college experience, very involved with the campus ministry there. But you know what I heard? In fact, I heard it multiple times. The people thought that God would never work through a place like Peru. Because it was an old town. Not any spiritual interest in that neck of the woods. Farmers that weren't interested, old townies that didn't care. No one would want that place. It's just not the kind of place where the gospel would flourish. Well, Peru, Nebraska, at Northridge, Peru is out of room. They didn't get the memo. Nobody told them. Friends, if we're not careful, we'll discount who God can work through and places he can work through. And you know who loses on that? We do. We miss seeing God at work. Who lost here? Because they discounted where God could work and who he could work through? They did. They missed seeing God's hand at work in the same level that everybody else did. They missed seeing his miraculous miracles of the way that so many other places, including Gentile places, demonic people, they missed what other people got to see. It's a good warning for us to keep our eyes and our hearts open that God can use who he wants to use and in places that he wants to use and where he wants to work. So he says, prophet has no honor in his hometown. And then he marveled because of their unbelief. Like shaking his head going, if you knew who was standing in front of you, if you knew who was right in front of you, you'd be a lot less concerned about who his parents were. You'd be a lot less concerned about whether or not you know his siblings or not. If you knew who was in front of him, in front of them, then they would be in awe. And Jesus is marveling because they've missed what's right in front of them. And he went about and among the villages teaching. So how did Jesus respond to this? He moved on. Continued to go about the villages. He didn't shut down shop. Didn't go and just give up. He kept on going. And then he takes his disciples and he sends them out So verse 7, he called the 12, and they began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits, and he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Jesus' reception in his hometown wasn't as warm as maybe he had thought it should be. That's all right. That's all right. What did he do? He took the 12 and he sent them out on mission. He says he sent them out two by two, reminding us that ministry is never meant to be done alone. Ministry is a togetherness. It's a collective. Elders in the New Testament are always spoke of in plural. Never one elder to run the things. It's together working. The New Testament speaks about how your gifts work in concert with somebody else's gifts. How the way that God has wired you work together with the way God has wired somebody else. The ministry is not a one-person thing. It is a together thing. And Jesus sent them out two by two. You know, yesterday we saw the body of Christ so powerfully work together. As we gathered here with a full sanctuary to remember the life of Kenton Farwell. In fact, the flowers in front of me are from his service. But that was not a one-person thing. That was not just me on a stage. That was the body of Christ coming together alongside a family that's hurting. So that there was food to eat, and we ate. Hundreds of people ate. Not that we're going to have a fish and a loaf situation thing. There were so many people, and at the end they had food left over. The body of Christ. Where are we all going to sit? How are we all going to be in here? The body of Christ serving and parking and people together. Jesus shows us that as he sends them out two by two. A model that's carried on throughout the New Testament. Even with somebody as powerful as Paul, he often went out with somebody else. Acts 13 talks about him and Barnabas heading out together. And so it's not a us on our own, it is a togetherness. And here's his command. Go. Proclaim the gospel where it will be heard. And then what do you do if it's not heard? Shake the dust off your feet and keep moving. Because what you have is good news. Go where the gospel's received. If it's not received, move on, because what you have is good. So enter your house and stay until they won't receive you, and then move on to some place that will. I've talked about this before, but back in my youth ministry days, they used to do these fundraisers for all the clubs in school, and they'd sell cookie dough. And who doesn't want some cookie dough? Thank you. And so I would buy some cookie dough for this club and that club, but I don't bake much or cook at all. And so I would, I know you shouldn't do this, I'm just telling you what I did. And so I would just hand out the cookie dough on Wednesday night. It was fantastic. I would just put a little, and they'd come in like little pre-packaged globs of heaven. Just, you know what I'm saying, little squares. And I'd put them on a plate, and I'd go around to the kids and say, would you like some cookie dough? Now, most of the kids are like, what? Like, yeah, just get you one. Get you a piece of cookie dough. Fantastic. But every once in a while, an uncultured kid would be like, no, cookie dough, no thank you. And he would reject the cookie dough. But you know what I did? I didn't take my cookie dough and throw it in the trash can and go, oh, I didn't want my cookie dough. I just went on to the next kid. You know why? Because I knew what I had was good. They didn't want to receive it. That was on them. That was their loss. Because I knew what I had was good. Jesus, take this message. Proclaim its goodness. Someone chooses to reject it, shake the dust off your feet. But don't forget what you have is good. And that's good news to ears who are ready to hear it. But just because they're not ready now doesn't mean they won't be ready ever. The siblings of Jesus were a little slow to come around. That Jesus, their Jesus, really was who he was. And so even as they rattle off names here, his brothers were James, who wrote the book of James, Judas, who wrote the book Jude. They were slow coming, but they got there. And so just remember, we proclaim the goodness of Jesus. And just because someone doesn't have eyes to see its goodness yet or ears to hear its goodness yet doesn't mean that they won't ever. Keep proclaiming its goodness and pray for hearts to receive it. They were able to do miraculous things. I think at its core, their call on their life is the same call on our life. Jesus sent out these 12 for a specific reason, and he sends us out as a part of the Great Commission for a similar reason, to go and make his name known, to share the love of Christ to the world around us. So what do we gain and glean from all of this? Well, number one, don't let familiarity dull your faith. Just because you're familiar, they were familiar with Jesus. What happened? It dulled their senses. It dulled their ability to see what was right in front of them. Sometimes, growing up in church, week after week, year after year, can dull our eyes to see the goodness of the gospel. It can dull our eyes to see, we really are celebrating Advent, which is the coming of Jesus. That God would humble himself by sending his son to be born in a manger, not in a palace, but in a lowly place. How amazing is it that God loved us so much that he made a way for us? Don't let our familiarity with the story stop our hearts from rejoicing at the beauty of it. Number two, continue to live on faith. Be faithful wherever God puts you and trust him with the results. I am convinced that God puts us where he wants us to be. And we're not all supposed to be in the same field, the same work, the same place. So be faithful where God puts you. In whatever season of life that you're in, be faithful in that. And then trust God with the results. Someone receives it, praise God. Someone rejects it, pray for them. Shake the dust off your feet and move on to the next place. Simply be faithful and trust God with the results. Listen, church, I don't want the familiar to dull our senses to what God is doing. What is God's doing right in front of us? They were so familiar with Jesus that they missed him standing right in front of them. And what happened? They missed out. They missed out. I want us to continue to have eyes to see how God is working through us and through this place, through our people, and through his gospel around the world. We continue to see people getting baptized locally. We continue to come alongside people in difficult moments and in hard seasons. We continue to rejoice with college campuses as they're seeing God at work in numbers that they can only ever have imagined and dreamed of. We continue to hear from our missionaries. Because we don't want to dull ourselves to what God is doing around the world. We want those updates to be fresh in our minds. So we have eyes to see His goodness at work through us. We want to continue to share stories so we don't lose sight of where God is at work right in front of us. So continue to live it out. Reflect it. Share it. Proclaim it. And trust God with it. Let me pray for us. God, I do pray that we would do just that. That we would have a boldness to live it out. Peace to rest in it. And trust that you're going to work things out for our good and your glory. As we gather, so many of us, over Thanksgiving, I pray that we have grateful hearts, thankful hearts for all that you've given us, all the ways you have blessed us in more ways than we could ever imagine or even recognize. And so we pray for these things in your name today. Amen.